Appreciate so very much your presence this evening. I understand we have several visitors with us, and I welcome you personally and the encouragement that all of you by your presence gives me is something that is certainly beneficial to me to be able to come to a place like this, to become better acquainted with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to labor with you in the preaching of the gospel. That is very special to me and uplifting to me, and I want you to know that. I take my responsibility very seriously, and I join in with what Brother Mickey has said, and if I can't answer your question, I'll just turn it over to him. But we do solicit your questions. If you have any question or need to further discuss anything that I might teach, I'll be more than happy to stay here as long as I can to discuss those things with you. Thank you for being here tonight. I'd like to turn our attention this evening to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a familiar scripture I'm sure with most of us as God's people studied the Word and are impressed with what the Apostle Paul tells us here about renewing our minds. As God's people, we need to continually be reminded of this truth. And as those who may be here tonight who have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, I hope that our study will certainly be applicable to you, that you will see the need to think about your soul's salvation, and that, of course, is our desire. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We want to look at this verse closely tonight and talk and study together from this verse as well as some others, some things that we are taught and reminded of as we consider these things. First, we might be reminded of the fact that our quality of life is determined by our quality of thinking. The Word of God is plain in both the Old and the New Testament in teaching us that what we are inwardly, what we think about, what our heart's condition is manifested outwardly in our life. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh within himself, so is he." And we need to be concerned about that because the Lord reminds us that He doesn't look at things like we do. He doesn't look at the outward stature of a man. He looks at the heart and He sees what's inside. And so it's important for us to give a great deal of consideration to what we are inwardly. A scripture I do not have up here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." We understand then that we need to be cleansing ourselves inwardly as well as outwardly. We understand the need of preparing ourselves, and the quality of our thinking is going to determine what kind of people that we are. David said in Psalms 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The value of God's truth as it influences our thinking and builds our character, my friends, is going to determine what kind of people we are. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need again. And sometimes we hear the expression, garbage in and garbage out. We're concerned about the moral and even spiritual filth and corruption, if you will, that is floating around, that is so very present in our world today. And we are concerned about people taking these things into their minds and their hearts and it having a defiling effect upon them. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In light of our culture, where there are so many different directions that we can take our thinking and our hearts, and the things that we feast upon mentally, we need to give a great deal of concern and caution as to which direction we're taking our minds and hearts. Certainly, indeed, we can agree that what we are is determined by what we think, what our hearts is or are. Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul said that if we are raised together with Christ, and I understand that passage to be referring to the raising of baptism, not the final resurrection, of course. But if we have been raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections, the older translation says. Set your affection upon the things which are above, not upon the things which are upon this earth. And so all of these scriptures simply make this point very clear, that we need to give a great deal of attention to preparing our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But another point that we need to consider as an introduction to our lesson is that it is indeed God's truth that is the powerful force for a positive change in our life. If the world is going to be changed, we recognize it's not going to be through social reform, but it's going to be through the changing of hearts of men and women through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're concerned about here tonight and throughout this week. There may be a place, of course, for social reform and all of that. But history tells us that until we are successful in changing the hearts of people for that which is good and better and best, then we're not going to be making a lasting and an effective change. Our concern is with the truth of God and recognizing it as the power of God and the salvation to all of those who believe in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That word, powerful word, is pictured as the sword of God, sharpened two-edged sword. Paul talks about it, or the Hebrew writer talks about it, in chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11. He says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. He'd been talking about the Israelites and what they did. He says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is powerful. But we make an additional point that we must understand our place, our free will. You and I have a choice in what we're talking about tonight. We choose to be influenced by God's Word, or we choose to reject it in our life. Joshua made that famous statement that many of are familiar with, I'm sure. Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus talked about being a true disciple. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my truth, then you are truly my disciples. And in verse 32 he said, and you shall know the truth, then the truth shall make you free. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17 for those who believe on him, that the Father would sanctify them in His truth. And Jesus said, Thy word is truth. We are sanctified. We are made holy in the sight of our God and Creator through the influence and through the power of God's truth as it affects our hearts and our lives. And we need to be impressed with that. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the American Standard says to give diligence, to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. We need to learn to handle in a right and a proper way the word of truth because we see the value of it in our life. And we don't need to deal haphazardly and casually with the Word of God in our life. We need to give all diligence in regard to these things. If we understand the full import of this Scripture, or in all of these Scriptures, then we shouldn't have to be convinced and reminded and prodded day in and day out to study the Word of God. We'll see the need and the value of it every day of our life. As I understand it, 100 or 150 years ago, members of the Lord's Church were known as walking Bibles because they saw the importance of studying the Word. And I think it's somewhat tragic that it seems that many fall under the rebuke of Hebrews chapter 5, that when by reason of time you should have been teachers, then there's a need again to be grounded again in the fundamentals of truth because people have become dull of hearing in regard to the Word. We need to value the Word. It's a part of this renewing process that we're studying tonight. And then we understand that as Christians, we are said to be enlightened in Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me at what that Scripture says. I got to reading that. I thought that'd make a pretty good sermon all by itself. Just look at those points that really defines what a Christian is. Now, in the context here of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he's addressing those who had fallen away from the truth. But he's saying, you once were enlightened. You tasted the heavenly gift. You were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That'd make a pretty good study, a pretty good encouragement as we consider the meaning of each of those points. But he says, but they then fell away and it was impossible to renew them again unto repentance. The point I want us to see that as Christians we are those who are enlightened according to Hebrews 6 and verse 4. But our study tonight is to understand as Paul teaches us from Romans 12 and verse 2, we are challenged to continue to maintain this renewing process of our mind day in and day out. It is that which is to have continual application as we live our lives upon this earth. And I want us to notice some points about that tonight. Being conformed versus being transformed. The American Standard talks about abiding, or being, or those who abide not, who are conformed to this world rather than being transformed. We need to talk a little bit about that. To be conformed to the world is the easiest thing in the world for a person to do. Because really it's the way of least resistance. It's that way that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. A person can become conformed to this world when they decide that they're not going to give diligence to present themselves approved unto God. They're going to follow that broad way that leadeth to destruction as Jesus described it there in Matthew chapter 7. And there are those who wish that they were some neutral ground. They don't really want to begin following the Lord, but they don't want to really be put in the category of rejecting the Lord, and they try to find some comfort zone there, some neutral area where they don't really have to give diligence, they don't have to apply themselves. But you know what the Lord said? In Matthew 12 and verse 30, He said, "He that is not with me is where? He's against me." Yeah, he who's not with me is against me. There's no comfort zone there. There's no gray area. If we're not with the Lord, we're against Him. And so we need to understand that we cannot be conformed to this world. And we cannot be guilty of doing nothing. Excuse me, going the way of least resistance. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus teaches a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. He talks about two kinds of ground. The ground that has rocks, the rocky ground, and the ground with the thorns. But in verse 19, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, well, let's skip verse 19, go into verse 20. He says, and he that is sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself. He doesn't have any root spiritually. And he says, he endureth for a while, but when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, in other words, when situations come up in this person's life, it's going to require conviction to stand against opposition, to stand in the minority for what he knows or she knows to be right, then this person's going to conform back to the world. They have no root. And it talks about straightway he stumbleth. And he that is sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You have two different categories of people, but they are both influenced by the world. They are both, in effect, conformed to the world because they have no root, because they allow the pull and the attractions and the glitter of this world to choke out the word from their heart. But you know, again, we emphasize the fact that that's not hard to do. All a person has to do really is nothing. And that's what's so important for us to understand tonight, is that being a Christian, renewing our minds, is going to require great diligence on our part. And that's what we're considering in our lesson this evening. And there are many who are probably more conformed to the world than they may realize or even be willing to admit. Paul talked about those who he had mentioned to the Philippians. He said, "I even tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition or destruction, whose God is the belly. What does that mean? It means that they are ruled by their appetites, that they are driven by their lust, their fleshly desires, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You remember those instances where Jesus confronted the Pharisees and scribes of His day, and they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God, and the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus would make a statement that you have your reward. And the point that is made here is that these people, that they glory, the only glory that they really receive is in their shame. It's like the only thing that really was important to them, they get that. They glory in the things which they are striving for, but the sad reality is that they are not striving for that which they ought to be working toward. That's praising and pleasing God. And so people who work all of their lives in the pretense of religion, but yet they are pleasing men or they are seeking the praise of men, they have their reward. They glory in their shame, but it's not going to be that which will save them eternally. And Paul reminded the Philippian saints that there were those like this. He says, I've told you often, and he says, I now tell you even weeping, that there are people like that, and there remain to be people like that today, brethren. And we need to have the honesty to examine ourselves in the light of God's truth to make sure that we are not going the direction of being more conformed to the world than we are being renewed in our minds spiritually to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We need to make it our goal, our objective, our primary objective in life, to be transformed to the Lord's way of thinking. That's what we're talking about tonight. The Christian's transformation is the result of a renewed mind. If we're going to be transformed as God wants us to be, then it's going to require what Paul says here about this renewing of our mind. We want to try to understand that a little bit better in light of what Scriptures teach. And it's going to require a radical change, an inward change, in order that we might live godly in this world. I tell you what, if we begin to look at Christianity just in sort of a casual way, and I've heard brethren criticize denominational religions because people are what they are denominationally, a lot of them, because they just kind of inherited that. I tell a rather humorous story sometimes about years ago when I first started preaching. I went to a dentist and he had both of his hands in my mouth and he was working and I couldn't respond, and he was asking me all these questions about the Bible. And then by the time he got through, I was so numb I couldn't talk either. But I never will forget the point that he was making. He was a member of the Presbyterian denomination, and he was explaining to me why he was. He said, it was because my parents were and my grandparents were. And he kind of shrugged his shoulders like, you understand, that's how it is with everybody in religion. But that's not how it is. We understand that, or I hope we do. But sometimes I wonder, even in the Lord's church, if we've not become guilty of seeing the fact that it's going to require a radical change on our part to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And I fear sometimes that there are those who are members of the Lord's church primarily because their parents were members of the Lord's church or their grandparents were members. And they have not taken their Christianity seriously enough to personally investigate and have their own faith. Well, we need to understand. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we studied a passage yesterday from Romans chapter 6 that talked about the fact that sin will not have dominion or reign over our mortal body. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And previous to that, Paul had talked about how that we were united in his death. In verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. That's a part of the conversion process, our genuine repentance from sin, our being baptized into Christ and raised from the waters of baptism. We are ready at that point to begin walking in newness of life. But it's like Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, we have been crucified with Christ. Paul was not saying something unique about himself just because he was an apostle. That's something that happens to every one of us as Christians. We have been crucified with Christ, and we need to be saying like Paul did, that it's no longer Dan Richardson that lives, but it ought to be Christ living in me. And what that suggests, brethren, is that there is a radical inward change that has to take place. And it's not something that can be taken lightly, and it's not something that comes easy. It's not something that just falls in my lap without any effort. But it's going to require diligence, hard work on my part, all the days of my life. And Paul understood that regarding himself, that we've got to be striving and working toward that point that we can say truly that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Because that's really describing what a life of true faith is all about. Paul said, for the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The renewing of our minds. What's that mean? Well, we're talking about our intellect, our emotions, our will. That's defining the Bible heart. When it talks about the heart of man, David said in Psalms 119, many places in that one Psalms about loving and serving the Lord, giving his whole heart to the Lord. That includes our intellect, what we learn. Some might describe that as the academic knowledge that we have. You know, as we study our Bibles, there is, of course, that academic or that intellectual aspect where we learn these things from the Scriptures. And as we study, we're even able to identify and to, you know, to understand and be able to find the book, chapter, and verse for where this particular truth might be taught. And that, of course, is important. As we studied last night, Jesus teaches us a part of resisting temptation is to be able to call to mind that it is written in God's Word what I should do under this particular circumstance in facing this particular temptation. But my mind or my heart also includes my emotions as well as my will. When Joshua said to those people in Joshua chapter 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is talking there about the fact that he was in full charge of his will power. We use that expression. I used to use it a lot talking about dieting. You know, everybody has to have the will power if they're going to push back from the table and eat less and lose weight. But there's no greater effort of willpower than that which is exerted in renewing our minds spiritually and drawing closer to God. If we renew our minds, then it's going to affect our will. We are going to be under the influence of God's truth to that point that it influences our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And we are empowered to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I put Proverbs 16 and verse 32 as just an example of a scripture that talks about the fact that we are to have power over our emotions. You know, people sometimes have a problem with that. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, we're studying in Proverbs where I preach in our Wednesday night Bible class. I'm teaching, we're going through Proverbs. It's a very interesting study. I've never done that before in this book. And what you basically have to do is you just take one verse at a time, because some of these proverbs are just very simple and short, and it goes from one subject to the other. But in verse 32, he says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." God wants us to be those who are in control of our spirit, our emotions. But you see, a part of renewing the mind, that process, is understanding that all of that, our intellect, our emotions, our will, has to be under the influence of God's truth. To be spiritually minded, as opposed to being carnally minded, is what we are striving for. That's our goal. Romans chapter 8 talks about having the mind of the Spirit as opposed to the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is death and enmity with God. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And then he goes on to say that we are sons of God, we who are led by the Spirit of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God has revealed the truth. He is described in John, the Gospel of John, as the Spirit of truth who reveals all truth. And it is through that truth revealed by the Holy Spirit that you and I understand what we must do to be children of God and what we must do to maintain that relationship with the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." There is such a thing as willful ignorance. He says these people were ignorant, they were unlearned because of the hardening of their heart. The truth of God would not penetrate their heart. They had become past feeling. They gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But Paul said, "But ye, Ephesian Christians, did not so learn Christ." He said, you didn't learn Christ to live that way. "If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit." Now get verse 23. "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." In so many words, Paul is saying the same thing. He's teaching the same lesson to these Ephesians. The fact that they need to be renewed in their minds to be the kind of people that God wants them to be. We are warned to not love this world. And this doesn't mean the material creation. It means that which is ruled by Satan, the god of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't be carried away and influenced and directed by those things in your life. But do as Paul said, live the life of faith. Crucify yourself with Christ so that it is no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives through you or in you through the truth. A Christian no longer views or appraises the things of this world according to the flesh. Mickey and I were driving along the freeway today, and as you top that hill and you see the Antelope Valley, I never will forget the first time I saw it. It was at night, 5 years ago, when he picked me up at the airport, Shirley and I. I think about 9 or 10 o'clock that night, we topped and saw the beautiful scene, all those lights. But you ever topped that hill and thought of all of the precious souls that need the gospel? You ever view a scene like that and you you appraise and you see the value of things differently because you're a Christian? Or you ever watch a football game on TV, perhaps on Sunday, and you see all of those thousands and thousands of people, and you view a situation like that, and you see all of the souls who need the gospel of Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16 that we, as God's people, we do not view things and we do not appraise things the same way as the world. He says, "Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we had known Christ after the flesh," Paul said, "yet now we know him so no more." The point Paul is making is that a Christian views and appraises things from a spiritual perspective. And when we look out here and we see the people, should we not be looking at souls who need the gospel? And maybe if we're not viewing things that way, maybe that's telling something about what's lacking with us and our faith. But all of that is what we're striving to be, drawing closer to God, renewing our minds, looking at things the way God wants us to. And the result, Paul says, is that we will be proving what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, that idea of proving means to scrutinize, it means to test to see if something is genuine, to approve as genuine, to judge worthy. And really the idea is to make practical, Because Christianity is not worth anything if it's just theoretical. Preacher that I know, been preaching over in Middle Tennessee for years, and he was telling me how the brethren over there wanted to have a personal work class every year. And so he says, "I taught this personal work class every year," and he had been preaching there for years and years and years, and finally, right in the middle of one of those classes, and they had been studying it for years and years, he said, "Brethren," he said, "we've been studying this, you know, we've been looking at what the scriptures teach and all of this from a theoretical standpoint. Don't you think it's time we start doing it? Because, you know, you can study something, and as Paul or as James warns us, you know, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers. We're going to have to make a practical application of those things in our life." And the same thing is true. Paul says here, proving what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's not enough to just study our Bibles to gain the intellectual knowledge or to just have those theories in our head. Oh, I know I need to do this or I need to be this kind of people. But we're going to have to make that practical. And a carnal mind is a poor judge in doing that. We're not going to be able to judge right from wrong. A carnal mind won't be able to do that. That's why Jesus emphasized that honest and good heart in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 or verse 15 in the parable of the sower. It is the honest and good heart that is receptive of the truth, and it bears forth fruit in their life to the glory of God. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, "If any man willeth to do the will of God," he said, "he shall know the difference between whether it's the word of God or not." That's basically the point Jesus is making there. If any man willeth to do the will of God. And Paul made a similar point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he said there would be people who are lost because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He didn't say that they received not the truth that they might be saved, but they didn't receive the love of the truth. We've got to have a heart so that we might be able to judge these matters, to discern these matters that are right and wrong. And Paul warned the Corinthians that they wasn't going to be able to do it. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 through 3, he said, "I can't speak to you as I need to." He said, I'm going to have to speak to you as babes in Christ. Because you are carnal minded. There's all kind of strife and divisions and problems, fussing and fighting going on among you. He said you are carnal minded. Even though they professed to be Christians. They were divided. Some were calling themselves following after Paul, and some were following after Peter or Cephas, and some were following after Apollos. And Paul said that, brethren, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be that way. You need to speak the same things. Be of the same mind. He who is transformed is not only better able to discern God's will, but he can more properly appraise the excellent. And that's an interesting point. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, Paul makes the point there is that as Christians, in our spiritual growth, we learn not only to be satisfied to do the good, but we want to excel. We use that word excel, which comes from excellent. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, he says that ye may approve the things that are excellent. Don't be satisfied just with the good. You ever hear brethren who say something to the effect, well, what's the least that I can do? Do I have to come to church on Wednesday night? I come on Sunday morning. Do I have to come on Sunday night? You know, really what they are saying, what's the least that I can do to get into heaven? Is that the attitude that a Christian should have? He's saying here that we need to be approving the things that are excellent. We need to be striving. We need to be excelling. If we are transforming as we ought to prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God by renewing our minds, then we will be excelling, brethren. We will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Theorizing alone will not be good enough, as we suggested earlier. We can't be hearers only, deluding ourselves, as James warns there in James 1 and verse 22. Actual experience in living out truth is what's going to teach us. In other words, making the application. I read a story one time of an old sister in Christ that after she passed away, her children found her Bible. And it had some initial, something like tested and proved or something to that effect by a lot of scriptures. I forgot exactly, but that was the point. The point is that she had studied that scripture, she had sought to understand it, and then she made it practical in her life. She had put it to the test. And that's what the scriptures tell us we must do. When the Hebrews were rebuked for being dull of hearing, when by reason of time they should have been teachers, but they were still babes in Christ, they needed to be grounded in the fundamentals or the elementary things. In verse 13 and 14, he goes on to say, "For everyone that partaketh in milk is without experience." You see, they haven't proved the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. They have not made it practical in their life. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Don't be satisfied just with the theoretical aspects of Christianity. If you're not applying it in your life, you're missing out. And you're certainly not pleasing the Lord. The Christian's life is a demonstration of truth, practicality, and excellence of God's will. As someone has said, his life is Exhibit A. That God's truth works. That's what we're talking about. The Word of God is inspired, God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely in every good work. And I hope that that is your objective, and I hope that that's what you're striving for. Be renewed in your mind to prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and subject to the invitation of the gospel, you can put on your Lord in baptism. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. Coming, believing in God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, making that good confession of your faith in Jesus as God's Son. You can leave here tonight, forgiven of your sins, ready to begin that wonderful walk. Or if as a child of God, there is sin in your life, and maybe you have not been making the diligent effort to renew your mind, to make practical the Word of God in your life. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins to God, and the Bible says that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If we can be of any help to you this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.